but celebrate our victories. I'm under the impression that many in the church have been told that we have a boring church. I don't know what church you attend, but then again, maybe I do, and maybe the answer is you're not catching what's happening at your church. In this church this year, within the last 12 months, we have seen little children saved. We have seen an adult single male saved. We've seen a grandma saved. How many times do people get lost in the woods and they send out search dogs and police who can't find her and her church finds her? I don't know what church you're a part of, but I know where I belong. And I'm proud to be here. I love this church. And I want you to love it too. I want you to see what happens around you. Because amazing things happen here. I'm glad to pastor Friendship Baptist Church. I hope you're glad to be a member of Friendship Baptist Church. And if you're not a member, you're invited to become one. But make no mistake, being a member doesn't mean you get to vote. And being a member means you work. Being a member means you give. Being a member means you'll pray. Being a member means you'll make a difference. Being a member means you will obey. Now, that's not a fun word, but that's what it means. We're striving to do what God tells us 100% of the time. Obey Him. Obey our Lord Jesus. The point of coming to church on Wednesday is you're a part of the body. We do a lot of work on Wednesdays. We do a lot of work with little ones. We do a lot of work with youth. We do a lot of work on one another as we have honest conversations about what the Bible says and how it applies to my life today. Why does Wednesday matter? It matters a tremendous amount because it will change your heart and your understanding of how the Bible applies to you. Well, isn't that what Sunday morning is for? Yes, it is. Are you equipped? Are you ready? How do you do during the week? Tell me, by Thursday, are you strong in the faith or are you busy cussing in the back room of your work? I'm not calling you to feel bad. I'm calling you to be excited about what God's doing here and about what God will do in your life. I'm calling you to take those calluses and rub them right off, cut them off, even if they're painful, because those calluses have made us blind to what God is doing. I apologize for my lack of leadership. Now I want you to apologize for your lack of faithfulness. I want to know why you didn't trust God enough to give Him more time last week. I want to know why you didn't trust God enough to give more money last week. I want to know why you didn't trust God enough to speak to your neighbor about Him last week. Is that hard? It may be. You can say, Bob, you don't know I didn't. Fine. Stand up and testify about what you did. Our passage is from John 6. It's about the amazing things that happen when we obey. You see, faith doesn't come from a funny feeling in the tummy. A lot of times we act like it does. I know I've talked to people and they'll tell me about how they went to church and they just felt something. Well, I hope you do feel something, but what I hope you feel is conviction. Conviction to faithfully follow. Conviction to obey. And what we're going to read today from John chapter 6 is a story, one of the few that is found in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And we have all kinds of messages and ideas that we get from this. We've had messages that people have given for what the 12 basketfuls of bread mean at the end of the day. You know what the 12 basketfuls of bread at the end of the day mean? It means He provided so much they had to pick up the pieces. That's what it means. That's how He provides. We'll get to that. We don't need 5,000 opinions. We need one obedient heart amongst us. And that's what we'll find here because something amazing is going to happen. Let's read from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, okay? So John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we're going through... Let's go through 15 just to be sure. It says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed Him because he saw the signs which He was performing on those who were there. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number of about 5,000. And Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets of fragments and from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And therefore, when the people saw the sign which they had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and to take him by force and make him king, withdrew alone to the mountain by himself, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus, our hope, our future, our rock. Father, speak to each one of us. Convict us of sin. Change our hearts and make us like Jesus, and help us to walk an obedient path, honoring you, rejecting our sin, and trusting that you alone are right and good and the source of all life and hope. Father, we pray that today as we look at this, we will learn the value of obedience. That we will learn that we are not to obey partially and just wait and see what you do next, but rather that we obey knowing that something special is about to happen. We praise you and we ask you to guide us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what in the world do we learn from Jesus feeding the 5,000? There have been all kinds of crazy ideas that have been proposed here as to what is actually going on, trying to dismiss the miracle, but of course, when you try to start disproving the Bible, what you wind up doing is stubbing your toe on ignorance. Because first off, what you have here, one of the ways of trying to dismiss it is this. The idea that, well, what Jesus did was he stood in front of them and he took the little boy's lunch and he broke the pieces of bread and shared it with a few people who were around him. And it was an uplifting moment, and all in the crowd were encouraged by the words of Jesus. And they just felt better because he had made such a show. But in the end, you're still stuck with the fact that Jesus just stole a little boy's lunch. It doesn't work out. Then you have the idea that what happened is the little boy has his lunch, and they take the little lunch, and the little boy gives it, depending on how you want to look at it. And they say, well, what happened was people had their lunches with them, and when they saw that Jesus the little boy gave his lunch, it inspired the whole group, and they all pulled out their food, and they began to share, those of them who had brought their lunch, they began to share with those around them. You see, either way, when you get done with it, if only, say, 1 in 5, 1 in 10 had brought their lunch and they began to share with those around them, tell me, how in the world did they pick up 12 basketfuls when they were done? Because everybody had how much? A bite? As much as they wanted. I don't know about you, but on potluck, I can eat quite a bit. No matter what you do, no matter how you turn it, you've turned it into a bigger miracle than what you've already got here. You need to leave it alone and take the Bible for what it says. A lot of people have tried to explain, why was the little boy there? Was his mama a good mama? Did she send him with a bunch of cousins? Where is his mama that he's giving away his lunch? What is wrong with this kid? You know what? It doesn't matter why the little boy's there. You know what I know? He was there. Why? Because he's there. We have kids here all the time, and we're left going, where are their parents? I don't know. We love them, right? What do? We feed them. We give them goldfish and gummy treats. And they run around and they drop the gummies on the floor, so they either Edie has to clean them or you take them home on the bottom of your shoe. Either way. Jesus, here it is, first thought. Jesus may ask you to do things that are clearly beyond your abilities. Jesus may ask you to do things that are clearly beyond your abilities. So many times we make decisions based on what we can do, don't we? Well, I can give this. I want to give that. I can pray for this. I can do that. But you know what? I can't do this because I've never done it before. I can't give that because that cuts into my eating out money. I can't promise to pray every day because that would take time away from what I do every day. And what we find in whether it's giving, going, or praying, no matter what the issue is, it's all about you and your comfort when we say, I can't. How many times will God ask you to do something that He doesn't equip you to do? Where's your faith? Jesus may ask you to do something you're not equipped to do. Is that in this text? Jesus, verse 5, lifting up His eyes and seeing that there was a large crowd that was coming to Him, said to Philip, one of His disciples, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? He looks at Philip and says, how are you going to feed them? Does Philip know how to feed them? He says, 200 denarii. A denarii is a measurement of money that would have been equivalent to a day's wages. So 200 days, usually a person works, if you don't know, about 220 days in a year. I'm sure many of you will tell me how you work more. I love you. Just cool your jets. If you work these number of days, this is almost a year's wages. Almost a year's wages would not buy enough food to feed all the people that were there. That's what he concluded. And so he is like most of us. Somebody says, hey, can we do a such and such? And the first thing we do is we go over here and we break out our pocket calculator and we start punching buttons. By the way, you know what I do when I hear we want to do something? That's why I knew where my calculator was on my phone. I just brought it up and there it was. Because I do the same thing. I am tempted to go to the calculator before I go to this. Does anybody see a problem with that? Because as a Christian, you should see a big problem with that. The question is not whether or not we have the money in the bank. The question is whether or not God has asked you to do it. Because if God has asked you to do it, we need to do it. We need to take action on it regardless of what we think the bank account says. My account, your account, the next guy's account. Am I sure that I've got somebody in here correcting me? I guarantee it. If not, somebody will hear the recording and they'll say, this guy's crazy. That's fine. But the fact of the matter is, as a Christian, I trust God rather than men. That's the call on my life. What about you? Jesus may ask us to do things. We have no idea how we're going to do it. We have no idea what's next. I might need to save my time, save my money, or save my effort. Something bad may happen tomorrow. Do you know that you have tomorrow? No. Jesus may ask you to do something you're not ready to do. And it doesn't bother Him because of the next line. Did you catch it? Verse 6. This He was saying to what? Test Him. Because we've covered that lots of time, He Himself, Jesus, knew what He intended to do. Jesus knew what He intended to do. And when we have a call of God on our lives to do something, even when it seems beyond what we have the ability to do, what we have the capacity to do, what we know we can do, what we're comfortable doing, what we're comfortable surrendering, even when it goes beyond that, if He's asked us to do it, we do it because He Himself already knows what He intends to do. Do you actually believe Jesus thinks you can do something that you don't have the ability to do? Who made you? Who gave you the abilities you have to this day? Who has provided for you? Let me forewarn you, the arrogant American answer is, I've worked hard for everything I have. That's right. You are to work as though you're working for the Lord. But what you need to remember is the Lord gave you the mama and daddy that He did, and they were born here in the good old USA. And the fact of the matter is, He could have had you born in Sudan. And you tell me about how well your work would have gone there. You have been blessed by God. He has given you everything you've got. Everything. Everything you have has been a gift. Every good thing comes from the Father above. So why would we arrogantly presume that it was ours because we earned it when it was a gift given to us by our daddy? Politics, it's always fun. I knew a guy one time years ago, George W. Bush was president, and this guy was typically known as a conservative, but he kept making this comment about how he hated George W. Bush. He hated George W. Bush. And finally, I asked, why? I rarely say anything about politics, at least as far as determining, hey, this is the path and we ought to do this and blah, 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 and getting angry about a politician. Why are you so angry about this guy? And he says, he's riding his daddy's coattails. Now, what I didn't tell you was the guy I was talking to, he was a mine inspector for the state. His daddy hired him for that job. Folks, do we recognize our own hypocrisy or do we sweep it under the rug? Because that's what was happening there. Jesus may ask us to do things we don't have a clue how we're going to do them. But then an amazing thing happens. Amazing things happen. Even when we have no way how to make ends meet, how to say this will work, we are called to trust Jesus and, brace yourself, obey Him regardless. Watch what happens here. Okay, we've got Philip who says 200 denarii are not enough, will not buy enough bread for everybody to have a little bit. Andrew shows up and he's doing what he does. Do you remember what Andrew's known for? Andrew, the apostle Andrew, is known for doing very simple work. He walks over, grabs people by the hand, and takes them to Jesus. That's all Andrew does. You see him three times in the New Testament. Every time, that's what he's done. Whether it be a little boy, whether it be a beggar, or whether it be Peter, his brother. He goes and gets them and brings them to Jesus. That's what Andrew does. Here he is doing what Andrew does all over again. He goes and he gets this little boy who has a sack lunch. And understand, loaves are not loaves like you know them. It's not like going to IGA and getting white bread pre-sliced that long. No, we're talking about little bitty pieces of bread. Little bitty enough to where a mama would have packed a little boy's lunch and included five of them and two fish. Now think about that. They may look like little bitty biscuits, right? This is not a lot of food. That's what this little boy has showed up with. Andrew, even in his response, he's kind of trying to be faithful. He did bring the boy to Jesus, but even in his answer, he says, but what is all this among so many? It's like both Philip and Andrew want to tell Jesus, why don't you just send him away? And in fact, if you read the other Gospels, you'll find where they actually say that. You need to send them away so that they can find food to eat. And what does Jesus do when the brain trust of the apostles get together and decide it's best to send the people away? They're very practical. They don't have the money or the food. They have come together and decided that's right. They have taken counsel together and decided the best thing to do is to send them away. What does Jesus do? He says something amazing. He says, go have them sit down. Not only are we not sending them away, we're telling them to sit and stay. We're not even giving them the option to leave. We're not saying, hey, we don't have any food. If you're hungry, run to the next town, get you something to eat. You can come back later. We're saying, sit down. Christian, do you remember the verse, be still and know that I am God? Your master is in control of all things. And when he tells you to do something, much like what we see here, we need to operate on the principle that is verse 6. He himself knew what he intended to do. The apostles, after their brain trust meeting, deciding that it's best to send the people away, to give Jesus the reasons why, and Jesus has said, have the people sit down. What did the apostles do? Did they do what they thought was best, or did they do what Jesus said? You must come to grips with this, or otherwise this whole lesson is worthless. What did they do? Did they do what they thought was best, or did they do what Jesus said? They did what he said. And you have to think about this. These are the guys who were present when Jesus turned water into wine. They were there and saw it. They've seen people healed, and you have to envision there's a small group of them over in the corner, and Jesus says, go have them sit down. I've just told Jesus you need to send them away, and Jesus looks back at me and he says, you have them sit down. You know, they had to look at each other like, something about to happen. I don't know what he's doing, but he's about to do something. And something special is about to occur. And when the something special occurs, they're left going, wow, but it hadn't happened yet. And their eyes catch each other, and it's kind of like, oh boy, here we go. All right, everybody, you got to sit down. And he has them sit down. And all over the place, they're sitting down. And this group of 5,000 men plus women and children have a seat and sit down. And there they sit. And Jesus is going to give them lunch out of a paper bag lunch like what you or I might have. Everybody ready to eat? Hardee's. And somebody in the back's going, when we obey, special things are about to happen. But then we see something else here. Jesus is going to stop, and he's going to pick up what he's got. And instead of, now let's compare what Jesus does to what we do, okay? Jesus said, verse 10, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number of 5,000. And Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks. All right, stop. He gave thanks. What would you or I do? We have got, where's Kristen? There's Kristen. Hi, Kristen. And before her was Janet. Janet has been a hostess, and I think Tina's been hostess. What would we do if we are having a meal and all of a sudden we ordered the chicken strips, but the IGA had a fire and they are not open today? For whatever reason, everybody just decided, I don't really need to bring anything. And so like three people have showed up. We got two casseroles and a pecan pie. We've got 100 people sitting in here, because if you don't know, attendance is always up when we have potluck. Are you nervous? Because my practical side, bringing out my pocket calculator, says I'm nervous. Jesus takes this situation, and instead of saying, oh God, why have you put this on us? Why have you led us out here into the middle of the desert? Oh wait, have we read that before, Bible students? And given us nothing to eat. Did that happen in the Bible? You remember the story of the Exodus? The people got out there. God had miraculously delivered them from all the Egyptians, led them out into the desert, and they turned on Moses, and they said, why have you brought us out here with nothing to eat? God just freed 1 million people miraculously from the clutches of their captors. And you're worried about whether or not he can provide dinner. We would be tempted to say, God, why? Jesus takes the sack lunch from Hardee's and says, thank you, God.
That's what it says here. I'll admit the word Hardee's isn't there. That was my addition. Have the people sit down. Jesus took the loaves and having given thanks. Maybe if we're going to obey, maybe we ought to practice being thankful for what we've been given. Maybe we ought to be thankful for what we have instead of complaining about what we don't. Maybe we ought to say, thank you, Lord, that I have a house, that I have a home, that I have a place, that I have food. You know, you are part of a church where if you are flat, dead, broke, I promise you, you do not have to go hungry today. You don't. I know you don't. Why? Because if you will catch me before you leave, I'll send you home with more food today than you can eat. Right now. Because God has poured out in abundance, which by the way we'll get to in this lesson. He has poured it out and we are to be faithful in giving it out. Because when He gives freely, what does the Bible say? If you freely you have received, what? Oh, come on. Freely give. It's not mine to begin with, but boy, I sure act like it is. I sure act like it's mine to do with what I want. Obedience here starts with doing things even when we don't understand why. The apostles had counseled Jesus to send them away. He responds with, have them sit down. They're not going anywhere. Quit that. And to which they do what He says. Sometimes not only will He ask you to do something that you have no idea how you're going to accomplish, He will also ask you to do it and you will have to obey without knowing how or why. That's part of faith. You will have to obey without knowing how or why. Sometimes you'll be blessed with knowing ahead of time, but the Lord God is not under obligation to inform you before He makes a decision. How can the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? That's both in Jeremiah and in Romans. You are the clay and He is the potter and He can do with you as He chooses. Our response is thankfulness for the blessings that He has given. Thank you, Lord, for the sack lunch. Now, let's obey our good God. That's what we see. So we move on. We move on from there. Verse 11 is where we were. And He distributed to all those who were seated likewise all the fish as much as they wanted. When you face a difficult day, when you face hard times, don't think that this Bible is irrelevant. It will tell you how to get through. It will speak to your heart and give you direction. I want you to read the 20th Psalm and I want you to read the 23rd. But at the end of the 23rd, He makes a comment and He says, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My cup overflows. What does it mean? It means He gives more than is needed. He gives in abundance. He meets the need, and not only does He meet the need, He goes beyond it. He goes past it. He supersedes everything that we could need or want or desire. And so many times we turn and we look to one another to meet those desires. We look to other things to meet our desires. Why do you think greed exists? Why do you think gluttony exists? Why do you think sex addiction exists? Why do you think addiction to chemicals exists? We've looked to other things to meet the needs that He has promised to meet when He gives, and He gives an abundance beyond everything we need. And that is what He's done here. All the bread and fish that they wanted. And when they got done, this is what we find. Look at verse 12. Then they were filled, and He said to His disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. He not only met the need, He met the need in such a way that there was food laying on the ground. There it was. Over an abundance, what you needed was given. Now there's 2 thoughts to this. Number 1, we live in a blessed land, folks, and you need to understand, You have been given an amazing amount. And what you've been given is to be given back. What you've been given is to be given back to your God. What you've been given is to be used to love your neighbor. What you've been given is to be used to love Him. It is not so that you can have more comfort and build your own kingdom and build your own castles, but to build His kingdom and to love people. That's why He gave it to you. And let me forewarn you about something else. The day you decide to keep it for yourself rather than give it to Him is the day you run the risk of Him saying, "You're going to give that right back to me." Do you remember the story of the talents in Matthew? To one servant He gave five, to one servant He gave two, and to one He gave one. To the one He gave five talents, He invested those talents, and when the master returned, He gave it back. And He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To the one who had two, He invested the two, and when the master came back, He gave them back. And He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But to the one who had one, He buried it in the ground. And when the master returned, He said, "I know." The slave said, "I know. Here's what is yours. I kept it hidden because I knew that you are a man who reaps where you didn't sow." What'd He call him? He called him a thief. He called his master a thief and offered back the one thing that had been given to him. And the master responded, "You know all that about me, do you? Take what is his, give it to the one who has the most, and throw him outside where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do not presume that what he has given you is yours to do with as you choose. It would be nothing for him to say, 'I'll take it all back today.' Do you give according to how much has been given to you?" Because that's the standard. Oh, by the way, how much has been given to you? It's pictured here. It's pictured here in this picture where Christ has provided the food that is needed for life. He has provided not only what was needed, but all that was wanted. And not only all that was wanted, but all that was wanted and more. Because there was 12 basketfuls left over when everything was said and done. And so when we look at our own lives and we look at our own sin and we say, "Has He really met the need? Has He really covered all my sin? Has He really paid for everything I've done wrong? Or is it, or have I really crossed the line and gone too far and left behind the grace that He gives?" No. Because He gives more. He gives more than was needed. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. That you are called to be faithful. That you are called to obey. And when you obey, amazing things happen. Supernatural things happen. People are changed. Situations are changed. When you are faithful to love your neighbor, little girls are found in the woods. When you are faithful to obey God, women in oppressive situations are set free. When you are faithful to obey God, children, adults, and grandmas and grandpas and all of us are led to faith in Jesus, and more are drawn to Jesus and His holy name.